of joining with our daughter's high school band in a trip to Hawaii. Now, I realize that some of you would not count it a privilege to go on a trip with high school students, but we did, and it was Hawaii. Now, the purpose of the trip was to commemorate the 60th anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. We had never been to Hawaii. We knew students in the band. We were youth pastors in the town. And we knew some of the chaperones who were going. We were offered a discount. I mean, it's a no-brainer, right? And so during the trip, we traveled all over Oahu. We went to concerts. The students were in a parade. We went to the North Shore. We went to Diamond Head. Were we not able to pull that up? They're getting there, okay. There may be a picture of Diamond Head coming up. There may not. There may be a picture of the battleship Missouri and the Arizona Memorial, and there may not. But anyway, we went to all those places. And as we were traveling by bus, and every once in a while I'd look out the window, and I was troubled at one point when I looked out the window because we were traveling on an interstate. Think about that for a minute. For those who are geographically challenged, Hawaii, Barry just got it. Sorry, Barry, that was a hanging curve. For those who are geographically challenged, Hawaii is not connected to any other landmass. Okay? Interstates, I thought, were highways that connected state to state to state. And there we have it. You can see there are interstates in Hawaii. Okay? Now, if you think about it, I-93 runs through Massachusetts and New Hampshire. I-95 goes from Maine to Florida. And I-90 goes from the East Coast to the West Coast. And so I wondered, why are there interstates in Hawaii? And so I did what you did in 2001. I Googled it. That was something new then, right? And I found out that interstate highways connect not only states together, but military bases and major towns and cities. And interstates come from federal funding, which is gleaned from gasoline and tires. Now, the people in Hawaii pay federal taxes, and so they have interstates. Fascinating, isn't it? Isn't it? But here's the point. Interstates are all about connections. They help us to get where we're going. And this summer, we're going to spend some time considering the road signs that God has given us. We know them as the Ten Commandments. Road signs that were meant to help us steer in directions that would provide us life as it was intended by God. Another way to think about it is that these road signs help us to connect with God and to pursue God's heart. They have to do with the inner, I-N-N-E-R, the inner state of our being. They're nothing new. They've been around for a long time. And they remind us what it means for us to live as Christ followers in a world which is filled with overwhelming options. And so I invite you to follow along as I read God's word from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Listen to God's word. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, because you are the Lord of all. You are our Lord. You are our God. And Lord, we pray that you would have your way with us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God is unique. And while many of us would agree that God is unique, there are a few things that we don't want to overlook in the context of these Ten Commandments. The first is that God spoke. We have a God who speaks. God spoke in the Old Testament to his people, gave them road signs of how they were to live life. God continued to speak in the New Testament through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus elaborates on the commands. And God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit continually. God speaks. Second, God is personally identified here as not any God with a small g, but as the Lord your God with a capital G. The same God who spoke to Moses at the burning bush is the God who speaks to us today, the one who spoke the Ten Commandments, the God who was self-revealed as I am is the God who speaks to us. The God who had a personal relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God who speaks to us. The God who had who longs for and pursues each one of us in relationship speaks to us. God spoke, God is personally identified, and God acted. The God who spoke to Moses through the burning bush is not all talk and no action. God acted to bring the people out of slavery, brought them through the Red Sea, and into the land of promise. And you know, I might be sitting there and say, okay, well, John, so what does all this matter? That's all history. Well, yes. But the Israelites believed in a God who acted. God was not passive. God was personal. God was not silent. God spoke. God was not aloof. God was attentive. And God is the great I am, which means that God still is and that God is active in our lives. God didn't have to act to free the people from slavery. God didn't have to speak to the people. God didn't have to reveal himself personally to the people. But God has always been about having a relationship with people, with a group of people, and with individuals together. And so we get to the commands. Well, why did God give us the commands? Did God give us the commands for fun? Did God give us the commands to be miserable? Did God give us the commands to feel guilty? No. God gave us the commands for a purpose. To protect the health of the community of faith, both morally and spiritually, from what had the capacity to destroy that. Let me say that again. God gave the commands to protect the health of the community, both morally and spiritually, from that which had the capacity to destroy it. And each individual in the community has an important role to play, as they are each a part of the community. As such, the commandments serve a function as road signs for us. They are given to us by God who loves us and wants the absolute best for us. They establish boundaries in our life together. They bear witness to the God who made us and loves us and calls us his own. And they help us to know how to live life to the fullest. They are unique because God is unique. God first. It's like having that big foam finger at a sporting event. God first. God is unequaled. The first commandment's pretty clear. you shall have no other gods before me. Now, if you were to read in your Bible, you'd see a little letter or footnote after the word before. And it can be translated before or beside. The point is this: there is no equal to God. The Israelites lived in what's called a polytheistic culture. It was a culture filled with all different kinds of gods. Living in a culture like that was dangerous. Living in a culture like that is dangerous. People could fall into temptation and equate their gods with the God of the universe. And we can do the same thing. Why does that matter? Why does it matter? Why should the Lord God have no rivals? Well, there's a couple reasons. First, the Lord will not share worship with any other because of who He is and because of what He's done. Having another God alongside God would be a breach to the exclusive personal relationship that the people had with the Lord their God. And having another God would dishonor who God was and is. And so maybe we need to ask ourselves some questions. Are there any gods that we put before or place alongside the Lord our God? Our prosperity or plans for investments? Our work or our wishes for the future? Certain relationships in our lives? Our leisure time and activities? Our politics and our pursuits? While each of these things can be good in and of themselves, they do not redeem us. They cannot save us. None of these things can or should take the place of the Lord our God. Our God, in and through Jesus Christ, has reached out to us in grace. In Him we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. That redemption and that forgiveness is found in no other. No other God could accomplish that redemption and forgiveness. No other God can or will accomplish that redemption or forgiveness. God is unique. God is unequaled. God first. Think of that foam finger. This command that God is first is really important for us today. And it's important because it's first, and it's first for a reason. It establishes who God is, and it establishes God's authority in our lives. Think about that for a second, God's authority. Sometimes we want to bristle against that, don't we? There was a man named Sir Frederick Catherwood, who lived in the last century. He was a member of Parliament in Great Britain. I had the opportunity to meet him one time. And he wrote a book entitled First Things First, The Ten Commandments for the 20th Century. He stated, "We want to reserve to ourselves the right to judge what is right and wrong." Think about that. We want to reserve to ourselves the right to judge between what is right and what is wrong. Now, even though that was written in the last century, it still speaks today, doesn't it? I mean, we want to have the final authority in our lives. We want to say what's right and wrong. We want to be the one with the last word in the argument. We want to be the one that looks at the replay of the Bruins hockey game and says, "Oh, no, that was a foul. That was a penalty." Right? Usually, the last word is with the referee or the umpire. Sometimes they get it wrong. But in life, the last word is with God. And the last word is always right. All the time. And there are no replays. This commandment establishes who God is and God's authority. And it also points to the fact that God desires and commands absolute loyalty in our lives. If we go to the next slide, we'll see this is one of the questions from the shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is in our book of confessions. And here's what it says. The first commandment requires us to know and acknowledge God, to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify God accordingly. God calls us to enter into relationship, an exclusive relationship. We are invited to know God, not simply to know about God, but to know the God of the universe. And we get to know God by reading the Bible. In it, we can see what God has said, we can see how God has acted, we can see what God desires. We are invited to actively pursue a relationship with the living God. We are invited to show respect and to acknowledge God's authority in all of life by putting God in the proper place. There is no other. No one comes before God. No one stands alongside God. No one is equal to God. Without this first commandment, the rest of them, the other nine, would make no sense. Think about it. If God is not first in our lives, then we make exceptions to do what we want to do. Wow. Look at all the stuff those people have. Wouldn't it be great to have some of that? Or they got so much, I mean, they won't miss it if I take a little bit. And, you know, I know we're not supposed to kill anybody, but I really hate that person. See what I'm saying? If we don't have this as the first command, realizing who God is and the exclusive and authoritative nature of who God is, we wind up fudging the rest. And so we need to answer some questions in our lives. First, what place does God have in our life? What place does God have in your life? What place does God have in our life together as WPC? God first. The Ten Commandments are just as important for us today as they were when they were first spoken by Moses, because they steer us in the direction that God intends life to be lived. They help us to pursue God's heart, with our soul, with our mind, and with our strength. And I'd like to challenge you. I'd like to challenge each one of you this summer as we go through the Ten Commandments to read each and every one of them. This week, read the first commandment, the first three verses of Exodus 20. And figure out, what is God saying, not about someone else and the way they live life, but about you and the way that you live life. Make no mistake about the starting point. God is unique, unequaled, and unrivaled. God first. May it be so for us. Amen.